I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Father, our hearts are rejoicing today as we are reminded by the Spirit of God of the testimony of this servant, Paul, who knew how to live in the power of the Spirit and in the way of us all, in longing to live for You. Lord, we all long to be able to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh Lord, we get so many things in our lives: education, knowledge, wisdom, power, possessions, fame and fun, entertainment. And sometimes we crowd them all in as if Christ is just another thing on our list. And help us to get where Paul was when he was saying living is Christ and dying is gain. That there's only one reason to live, only one relationship that counts, and that everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we live, it doesn't matter whether we die. It only matters that Christ is exalted, that Christ is magnified, and that His gospel is preached, and that the kingdom advances. That's all that matters. Lord, help us to fully understand how much better it is to be in His presence and to be willing to be wherever You want us to be. Help us to know, Lord, that as Your child, there's no reason to fear death, for it's all gain. And Paul saw such because it meant release from the pain of this life into the presence of the One who was his life. Help us, Lord, to live with that perspective. Father, help us today to apply that truth in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray for Your divine provision of growth. Grow us, Lord, in faith. Grow us in Your service. Grow us in spiritual maturity. And transform us, Lord, to become more like Christ. And bless us, Lord, with new families and new labors and new leaders to love and to disciple, to join this congregation in exalting Christ in Your will and to Your glory. Lord, provide the financial resources for the work that You give us. And lead us, Lord, into an explosion of kingdom growth. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we profess that this indeed is Your word. It reveals Christ to us. It leads us to exalt Christ. And we acknowledge that we need Your help, the help of Your Holy Spirit, to do just that. Help us to understand Your word so that we will believe it. Help us to believe it so that we will apply it and practice it. Help us, Lord, to apply it so that we constantly exalt Christ and bring honor and glory to His name. Open our hearts that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. And may the Spirit of God work in us that we might be different than the world in Christ's name. And Lord, we lift that prayer in the only name that we can, and that's the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Sunday school teachers, I see a couple of them out there. Listen to this story from a Sunday school teacher. My neighbor Jasmine, age 9, was sitting on the front porch with me one summer evening. And out of the blue, she started talking about her bad choices and how she needed God's forgiveness. We walked and prayed together, and she asked Jesus to be her Savior. Now, questions about heaven started pouring out of her. Are the streets really gold? Will my mom be there? What if she isn't? Will I have a bed? Or will I sleep on a cloud? What will I eat? I assured her that heaven would be a perfect home, and that she would be with Jesus, who would give her everything she needed. And she replied with excitement, Well then, let's go now. And as we see in our focal passage today, Paul had a heavenly perspective as well. He had his testimony was, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he knew that this life was about knowing and trusting and serving God. But he also knew that life in heaven would be far better because it would be with Christ. And he wanted to stay here so that he could minister to the Philippians and others, but he was ready to go to heaven at any time that Jesus would call him. Jasmine was ready to go. She was ready to go now. Even as a 9-year-old, she exalts Christ for it. Are we eager for heaven as well? Well, Brandon wrote, no matter what we learn of God and of the fullness of His grace, the picture will not be complete until we meet Him face to face. And friends, those who have their hearts fixed on heaven will hold loosely to the things here on earth. Well, as we exalt Christ right now, let's exalt Him by the reading of His Word together. We're going to be getting a running start into our focal passage this morning so that we keep everything contained within the context of the text. So let's begin reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to read through verse 21. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. Hear the word of God this morning. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. Almighty God, we thank you again for your word, and Holy Spirit, again, we lift up the prayer that right now we need you, Lord, to give us understanding. Open our hearts right now. Clear our minds of the clutter of life that we might hear your voice, that we might see and know this life-giving application that you give to us, and help us to apply it in our lives that we might become more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, despite sorrows and suffering that Paul experienced, His ministry was nevertheless a joyful experience for him. In a selection of scripture that we just read, he discusses four issues that might seemingly have robbed him of that joy. The suffering and imprisonment, personal slanderous attacks, death, and the flesh. In the first two issues, Paul's imprisonment and those preachers who sought to elevate themselves at his expense, we dug into those over the last 2 weeks. And now that Paul now reveals that both the threat of his impending death and sorrows of living on in the flesh. And they were, those things too were so incapable of robbing him of joy. In the last analysis, it really doesn't matter to Paul that he was in prison or that he was slandered or was facing a possible execution, as long as the saving gospel of Christ was being preached. And he was fully confident that despite his negative circumstances, that the Lord's cause would triumph. Therefore, he would face death without fear, rejoicing in the exaltation of Christ. In verses 19 through 21, he mentions five realities on which that confidence was based. The precepts of the Lord, the Lord's prayers of the saints, the provision of the Spirit, the promise of Christ, and the plan of God. And Paul's goal is to glorify God, whether free or in prison. But let's break down these five realities together. Starting in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Know means to know something with a certainty, an absolute. And Paul was convinced that his present suffering would turn out for his deliverance. And he quotes directly here from the Old Testament, citing Job 13:16, which says, "This also will be my salvation." And Job correctly understood that his terrible suffering wasn't God's punishment for sin. And like Job, Paul fully believed that God would deliver one day, delivering him from these things. Both in his physical afflictions that he was in, and from the false accusations that were going on against him, those that wrongly insisted that all his suffering was due to sin. Paul was confident that he was going to be released, and that the Philippians' prayers were going to be effective, that Christ's Spirit was going to grant him physical as well as his presently enjoyed spiritual freedom. Remember that just a few years earlier, Paul had assured the believers in Rome that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And now he applied that marvelous truth to his own life. He knew his confidence, his conscience was clear. He knew that he wasn't being divinely punished, and that he was fully convinced that God would cause his present suffering to work together for good. See, deliverance is a commonly translated word in Scripture as the word salvation. And some commentators therefore believe that Paul was referring to his deliverance from sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ. The idea would be that he was confident in his eternal security. And others would take this as a deliverance here to refer to the cause before Caesar, and that he would be released and his conscience would be released from his imprisonment and be delivered from his execution. the primary deliverance, which he was speaking about, really couldn't have been about execution, because we see in verse 20 that he includes such an expectation with the words, whether by life or death. In any case, Paul knew that his circumstances were temporary. One way or another, by life or death, he would be delivered from them. And as we'll see over the next few weeks, Paul is confident that for now he would live. His salvation would be perfected when he was ushered into the Lord's presence. And again, like Job, he could declare, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." And at the last, he would take his stand on the earth. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God." Continuing on in verse 19. "Through your prayers." Paul believed in the timeless sovereignty of God and had perfect confidence, a perfect confidence that God's word would be fulfilled and his purpose would be carried out. He knew that God's sovereign plan incorporates the prayers of his people. And he especially appreciated the prayers of the beloved congregation in Philippi, and even expressed to them his deepest convictions and personal longings. Paul knew that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he therefore not only diligently prayed himself, but also continually encouraged other believers to pray diligently as well. Facing difficult circumstances for a few years earlier, just a few years earlier, he had urged the church in Corinth to pray for him. Said, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened exclusively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from a great peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will deliver us, you also joining and helping us throughout your prayers, so that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowment on us through the prayers of many." And before Paul visited the church in Rome, he asked those believers, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And during his imprisonment, in which he wrote to the Philippians, or wrote to the Ephesians, he taught the Ephesians to pray with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on alert with the perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. And to the Thessalonians, he pleaded, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you." Friends, nothing is more encouraging to those in ministry than to know that fellow believers are holding them up before the Lord in prayer. Finishing verse 19. "And the provision of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. They always work together for the benefit for those, the servants of God. Jesus promised, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. But it seems Paul was speaking here not so much about of Christ's provision of the Spirit to believers at salvation, but as the Spirit's provision of divine power and protection after salvation. Provision, it described a full, a bountiful, and a sufficient supply of whatever's needed. The Holy Spirit is the believer's sufficient resource. Everything that it needs. Everything that we need. He provides guidance. When we don't know what to say. In Matthew 10, 19 through 20, Jesus promised, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The Spirit helps us to pray. When we're weak and do not know how to pray as they should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for them with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit is the source of power. Jesus promised before His ascension, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. And to the Ephesians, Paul wrote that the Lord is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And later in Philippians, he said, My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Spirit, it produces life in us. It produces an abundant harvest of spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. The idea is that Paul's earnest expectation and hope were grounded in the Lord's promise, not in his wishful thinking. And earnest expectation, that is a compound word that literally means to stretch the neck. And it's often used figuratively of an eager longing or an expectancy. A connotation reinforced by the sentiment hope that we see here. And Paul was certain that in the eyes of God, he would never truly be put to shame, whether before Caesar, the world, or the church. And ultimately, he would be vindicated. He expressed a similar confidence to the Corinthians, saying, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Paul says, you know, whether I'm released or not, I know I'm not going to be put to shame. Because my goal is that whether I live or die, Christ is exalted. Here's my hope. Paul's saying that here's my hope, and nobody could take this hope from me. Here's my hope that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And now this is Paul speaking and living out the theology of the cross. Jesus' great instrument of shame is Jesus' great instrument of victory, the cross. And if that's the case for Jesus, so it's the case for all of us who trust in Him. And so Paul is saying that there's no shame that I can endure in this world that can ultimately shame me, as long as Christ is exalted in me. Because that's what I'm about. I'm about glorifying and enjoying God through Jesus Christ forever. And whatever shame I bear here won't ultimately be my shame, as long as Christ is exalted in me. So whether I live in prison or die at the hands of a Roman executioner, if Christ is exalted, I will not be put to shame, because I am here to live for the glory of God. Do you see how gospel-centered, how Christ-centered Paul's way of thinking is? And do you realize how this can be transforming in the way we approach life? If we're living for the exaltation of Christ, when that diagnosis comes that no person in his right mind would wish for, and which catches us completely off guard sometimes, if we're living for the exaltation of Christ, the question becomes not, Lord, why me? But Lord, how will you cause this to work for the exaltation of Christ? I can't wait to see. I know I'm in your hands. I know you love me like you loved your own son. I know that even the death of your saints is precious in your sight, and that I'm taken care of. And I'm taking care of God, whether I live or die, I'm taken care of. But the question for me is this: how are you going to be exalted in this? Because that's what I'm about. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to glorify you and to enjoy you. I'm here to exalt you. I want to see how Christ is exalted, because no experience in this life can ever, deflate me that exalts Him. It's the principle of the cross. It's the principle of the cross that the way to glory is the way of the cross. The way up is the way down. Thank you, Sharon, for that this morning. Remember what the last thing was he prayed for the Philippians? That they would live for what? That they would live for His praise. That they would live for His glory. But Paul doesn't pray for them to do something that he's not prepared to do himself. And so he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I may live, I may die, but either way, my goal is for Christ to be exalted in my body. I may not know what the diagnosis is that you've heard about in your own life. I may not know the family situation that you're facing. I may not know the situation at your job. What any of the circumstances are in your life. I mean, the world is filled with hard circumstances, and the world is filled with a lot of different things. Even this congregation is filled with people enduring hard and hard circumstances and going through hard times and circumstances so hard that I have no right to even speak about them. But in them, Paul is saying, it's our joy to exalt Christ in our bodies, whether we live or die. And Paul expressed this supreme joy when he wrote that Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Knowing that the believer's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He presented his body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which his own body becomes that of the dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus would also be manifested in his body. Always, including these tough situations in life, Paul would continue to be an instrument for exaltation of his Lord through faithful and holy obedience. He rejoiced greatly that because of his faithfulness, he could testify that the churches of Judea were glorifying God because of what God had sent him to do. As a man of unwavering steadfastness, the Apostle Paul had a fixed ambition. He spelled it out here in this letter to the Philippians. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. No matter what Paul might be called to do or might be called upon to even suffer, no matter what his hardships might be, he was determined that his life would be a means of magnifying Jesus. And without flinching, he held tight to that determination through peril and pain and imprisonment, even wrongfully being slandered by those you would think would be his friends, and even willing offered his body totally as a sacrifice. Now, some of us may not be able to see how Jesus could be magnified in our bodies. We might think that it can be done only during those times of persecution for our faith. But that's not the case. Our hands magnify the Lord as we write letters of encouragement. Our feet can magnify Him as we go on simple errands for the helpless. Our voices can magnify Him even as we give our testimony and sing His praises. Our hearts can magnify Him as we express in prayer our love for the redeeming Christ. Our ears can magnify Him as we gratefully listen to the sermons and teachings exalting His grace. And if we intimately know Jesus, we can lift Him up to others in our daily lives. Finishing verse 20 and getting a taste of verse 21. Whether by life or death, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wasn't certain. He wasn't certain what God's plan was for him, whether he would continue to serve and exalt Him through his life in ministry or through the final exaltation of death. Either way, the Lord's will was going to be done. His plan would be fully accomplished. And to the elders of Ephesus who met him on the beach of Miletus, Paul declared, I do not consider my life on account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry to which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. In a short while later, he said to the believers in Caesarea who were distressed from Agabus' prophecy of Paul's impending arrest. He said, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he reminded the believers at Rome that not one of us lives for himself, and that not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Whether he lived or died, Paul could say now, as he did to Timothy years later, I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Either way, he would be victorious, and Christ would be exalted. Verse 21, the Greek phrase to live is Christ and to die is gain. It contains no conjugated verb. It literally reads to live Christ, to die Christ. And Paul knew that living is Christ because he would continue to serve him while he lived. He also knew that dying would be gain because then he would be in the presence of God and able to worship him and serve him in holy perfection. Paul fully understood that wealth and power and influence and possessions and prestige and social standing and good health, business or professional success, and all other sorts of such things are temporary. Many acknowledge that truth, but not many live it as if it is true. Few can say with Paul's utter sincerity, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was wrapped up in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's wrapped up in it. He trusted, he loved, he served, he witnessed for, and in every way was devoted to and dependent on him. His only hope, his only purpose, his only reason to live was Christ. He traveled for Christ. He preached for Christ. He was persecuted and imprisoned for Christ. And ultimately, he would die for Christ. But even death, by God's marvelous grace, was ultimately Paul's eternal gain. Now, three things in the way of conclusion. First, Paul makes it clear that as Christians, we know that the Word of God can't be imprisoned. We know the Philippians were concerned about that, that Paul being in prison, that it was going to hinder the spread of the gospel. And Paul makes it definitely clear here. No, no, no. My imprisonment isn't going to stop the gospel. Because you can imprison the messenger of the Word of God, but you can't imprison the Word of God. Friends, we got to have that confidence in this world that the Word of God cannot be imprisoned. You know, sometimes Sometimes God sidelines the best of his servants so that he can show that he can do this without us. And if there was ever an indispensable man for the spread of the gospel, it was Paul. And the Lord says, put him in prison. And then he says to the Philippians, watch this. The word of God can't be imprisoned. It can't be imprisoned. And that's so important for us to understand in this world today, where everywhere we look around, it looks like, what's happening? The word of God's being hindered. It's being imprisoned. It's being rejected. And sometimes it makes us think, oh no, we've got to change the message. We've got to rethink this thing. We've got to change our method. We've got to come up with a new strategy. No, no, no. The word of God cannot be imprisoned. When he's ready to let the lion loose, there will be no one who hinders it at all. And all we need to do is to be faithful to his word. Secondly, Paul makes it clear here that Christians rejoice when the gospel is preached. The Philippians don't quite know how to react to the progress of the gospel amongst those preachers, some who loved Paul and some who didn't. And Paul says to them, look, when the gospel goes forth, I'm happy. Friends, yes, it is important that we love the very doctrine of the Baptist faith and message. We need to understand it more and more and appreciate it more every day. We need to live it out in joy and in gladness as we bear witness to the truth. We must always have conviction about the doctrines that we believe. But when we see God faithfully using servants who may believe a little different than us, but who share with us a true understanding of the gospel, when we see that the gospel is going forth through their ministries, our response should be to rejoice. Even if they're growing faster than us, even if they're gaining more converts than us, we should rejoice. Because that's the point, isn't it? It's not us versus them. It's the proclamation of Christ. And thirdly, true Christians long for Christ to be exalted, whether in this our life now or even in our death. It's the thing that we're about. This is why our response to our circumstances, it's so important here, because our response, when it says, why me, what does that say? Who's at the center of the universe? Me. But if our response is, how is Christ going to be exalted in this? Then who's at the center of our worldview? Christ. That's how it was for Paul. Friends, this speaks here for so many of us today in a dazzling variety of circumstances, doesn't it? Paul's telling us about God's providence, to trust God's providence. He's telling us about the desire of our hearts in seeing the gospel proclaimed. And he's telling us to understand that purpose in our lives. What's our purpose? To exalt Christ, whether by death or life. To glorify and enjoy God forever. That's what we're here for. In every circumstance, we have the privilege and the opportunity to exalt Christ.
And may He help us do so. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, give us such a love for the kingdom, such a burning desire to see Christ exalted, that we will reproach our circumstances. In the worst of our circumstances, may we ask gospel questions. Not, how could you let this happen to me, Lord? Not, how could, I thought you were in control, Lord. Not that, why have you done this to me? But, Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know that you gave your son for me. I know that you won't let a hair fall from my head apart from your will. I know that you're working in all things together for good for me. But Lord, help me to exalt Christ even in this, so that whether I live or die, He is glorified. Heavenly Father, there might be one here today that has yet, Lord, to confess your name as Savior and Lord. And right now, Lord, we lift them up in prayer. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring about revelation and conviction, that you would bring to their heart a calling. Lord, we pray that you would soften that heart to respond to what it is that you're saying to them. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them into the eternal salvation of your kingdom. Bring them into your family. Change their lives forever. Lord, we pray for the saints in the room right now. Yes, we all have this tendency to wander away from you, to go a different direction. And we pray that you would also, Holy Spirit, bring conviction and bring a revelation in our lives that says, hey, you've forgotten me. I'm still here. And draw us back to you, Lord. Reignite a fire in our belly to serve you and send us forth. Lord, we pray for others that might be here today that are looking for a church family to call home, a place where they can be loved and disciple and help us grow as well. And so we pray for them, Lord, that if indeed you're moving in their heart, that this would be their home, that you would also give them that opportunity to respond. And so, Lord, as we move into a time we call an altar call, Lord, I pray that you would move hearts to respond to you, for nothing else matters. And we lift that prayer in the precious name of Jesus Christ.